Would you like to turn in your Bibles to Romans? And chapter 13. And I'm going to read just three verses from verse 8 to verse 10. So Romans chapter 13 and verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandment, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbour as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbour. Therefore, love is the fulfilment of the law. Paul is continuing to teach us the way in which the gospel affects every part of life. He's showing us how we should live if the Holy Spirit has brought us to newness of life. Now, of course, there's nothing that we do that can add to our salvation. We are saved completely and solely by what Jesus has done in his death upon the cross and by faith in him. But though nothing that we do, if we are truly born again, can affect our salvation, what we do can have a big impact on our testimony and our usefulness in God's kingdom. Paul has been just giving us God's teaching on obeying the secular authorities. And now he broadens that out to deal with our responsibilities to others more generally. And these responsibilities are summed up here under the second table of the Ten Commandments. But we mustn't overlook his opening comments here either. So what we're going to do this morning is very simply we're going to look at what you shouldn't owe. Secondly, the love you should always show. And then thirdly, we'll address the question, to spur this love, where should you go? What you shouldn't owe. Now, this isn't the main emphasis of the passage, I know, but it's worth noting what Paul says here when he says, owe no one anything. Simple little words, but what does he actually mean? Some people have suggested it means that you should, that it means absolutely that, that you should never borrow from anybody. You should never owe anybody any money. You should never take out a loan. Well, that's all very fine if you've been born into a wealthy family and you've inherited a whole load of money so you can afford to buy a house and so on. But most of us, it feels, doesn't it, that's just impossible. And after all, on that sort of logic, if you really shouldn't owe anybody anything, you shouldn't even borrow a library book because you owe it to the library to take it back. That would be absurd, wouldn't it? Plainly, it doesn't mean that. And we know from Scripture it doesn't mean that either, because the Scripture contains instructions as to the nature of contracts between borrowers and lenders. In Exodus 22, the Israelites were told that if they were to lend money, they should not charge interest. In Psalm 37, we read that the righteous is ever merciful and lends. Well, that wouldn't be a merciful thing to do if it was a sin for the borrower to borrow. And indeed, Jesus himself, coming to the New Testament in the Sermon on the Mount, says, from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. So no, it's not entering into a transaction that may involve financial credit that is prohibited here. But Paul is saying, pay your debts as they fall due. Don't borrow money without a conscience as to how you're going to repay it. Take your obligations seriously. I mean, to give the example of taking out a mortgage to buy a house, you could argue you owe the building society or the bank tens of thousands of pounds. That's true when you look at the statement at the end of the year. But you could also argue you owe them so many hundred pounds at a certain day each month. And that is your ongoing obligation. And that is the point that Paul is addressing here. You've taken out that obligation. Now you owe it to the bank or the building society to pay that money on time every month. You need to act with integrity in your financial dealings, in what you owe to other people. Why is this important? Well, using the following verses, not repaying your debts breaks the commandments. If you borrow money without any regard to your ability to repay it, you could argue that you are lying. You're promising to repay money rashly when perhaps you've got no means of repaying it. You could certainly argue that you're stealing if you don't repay money when it's due. Why is this important? Well, in short, it undermines your credibility as a Christian. In Psalm 37, we are told that it is the wicked who borrows and does not repay. That's the mark of a wicked man. Do you want to be identified with such a person? So if you're a Christian, therefore, you should be concerned for financial integrity. And therefore, you should be careful that you don't take on debts that you cannot realistically repay. Well, why is Paul mentioning this here? Well, he's broadening it out from verse 7, isn't he? In verse 7, Paul made plain that we should pay whatever we owe to the government. We should pay our taxes when they're due, our customs duties if they're due. We are to pay what we owe to the government. And now he's broadening it out and saying we must pay what we owe to everybody to make sure that ultimately we owe no man anything. That we are able to look any man or woman in the face and say, look, I'm a person of integrity. I have no debts that I'm not addressing. Owe no one anything. It is a serious admonition, and I think it's worth us having spent those few minutes just looking at that phrase. But Paul, of course, says that in the context of saying, except to love one another. Now, obviously, he isn't saying this is a debt you don't need to worry about. You know, you make sure you pay all your financial debts, but don't worry about paying the debt of loving people. Of course, he's not saying that. He's saying, though, that this love is something that constantly needs to be shown. Love throughout the Bible is a recurring theme. It's a scheme of the devil to try and make out that the Christian faith is a hateful message. It's a message of love. And of course, it's the Apostle John who is often called the Apostle of Love, isn't he? Some of us have noted recently Peter's call in 1 Peter chapter 1 to love one another with a pure heart, fervently. But love features frequently in Paul's writings as well. Most famously, I suppose, in 1 Corinthians 13, that wonderful poem, we might say, of love. We have other exhortations scattered throughout his letters. Put on love, he says to the Colossians, which is the bond of perfection. And of course, we've already had it here in Romans in chapter 12, the call to let our love be without hypocrisy, to be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. Paul is saying This is something you do owe to one another. I remember when we finished paying our mortgage some years ago. For however many years we had owed money to the building society. And then we eventually made that final payment. And we haven't had to pay them another penny from that day to this. Isn't that a wonderful thought? For those of you who have mortgages, you can look forward to that day. And it's a nice feeling. And you don't owe them anything else. Not another penny will they get from you. But when you lavish love on someone, you still owe it to them to love them. God's call to love is not time limited, but it's an integral part of his law. Now, earlier in Romans, Paul has shown us that we cannot keep this law. When we were without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. We were reminded of that last week. We know of Paul's struggle in Romans 7, when I would do good, evil is present with me. Paul has also shown us that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Chapter 8, verse 5. And so here, as one writer puts it, Paul changes his emphasis from the means of fulfillment, the Holy Spirit, to the nature of that fulfillment of righteousness, which is love. What does that love look like? It's very important to be clear in these verses that Paul here is not anticipating a later song by the Beatles saying all you need is love. Because he goes on then to list half the Ten Commandments. He does so incidentally in the order in which they appear in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, with adultery preceding murder. And Paul then points out, as the Lord Jesus does elsewhere, that this law is summarised by Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. You shall love your neighbour as yourself. In other words, the law shows us what love looks like. To give just a couple of examples from these commandments, why should I not commit adultery? Because to steal a man's wife is one of the most unloving things that one man can do to another. Why should I not covet? If I love my neighbour, I won't covet what he has for myself. But I'll be glad for him that God has blessed him with these things that he has. Does that make love sound a bit legalistic? It shouldn't do so. It's a simple fact that our fallen natures often misunderstand the nature of true love. Hence that Beatles song, All You Need Is Love, which was really just, as I understand it, an invitation to just love whoever you will, however you feel. Just get a nice warm feeling inside you. John Stott puts it like this: love needs law for its direction, while the law needs love for its inspiration. And I think that's helpful. Love needs law for its direction. This is how love expresses itself. For those of you who have sometimes struggled with what does it mean to love or to feel love, perhaps because you've been on the receiving end of harsh treatment in your past, go to the Ten Commandments, and they show you a picture of what true love is like. Paul makes plain that this is why love is the fulfillment of the law, because love does no harm to a neighbour. This expression, no harm, is a particular form of words where the negative is put to emphasise the positive. We had an example of that last week in my children's talk when I quoted Jim Elliot's saying, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." What's he saying? He is no fool. He's saying, that's a really smart guy. And so Paul here, love does no harm to a neighbour, means love is always seeking the good of a neighbour. We want what's best for the neighbour. And we need to ensure that our love is of that sort, so that we're not just known as an easygoing person who is apparently loving and kind, but our love is regulated. If we truly love somebody, we want what's best for them. When a child comes and asks his mother for yet another sweet when he's already been given two, the mother says no, because it wouldn't be good for that child. It's loving sometimes to say no. But you see then that the law makes plain that love isn't just a warm, fuzzy feeling. It is practical in its nature. It expresses itself by seeking to preserve the life of one's neighbour, not killing, being faithful in one's relationships, not stealing from one another, not lying to one another, not jealous and envious of what others have got. This is the love that Paul is calling each one of us who reads this passage to. Well, to whom are we to show this love? Owe no one anything except to love one another. As you read those words, you could suppose that Paul is primarily, or indeed only, speaking of relations within the church to whom he's writing. That these believers, as a body of God's people, should be loving one another. Well, of course, he includes that. But I suggest to you that by then going on to cite the Ten Commandments, he is making plain that this is the sort of love that we should have for all. Love for our neighbours. Everyone, even those neighbours who are not Christian believers. Indeed, even those neighbours who perhaps are not particularly lovable. So I ask you this morning, how much love are you showing to your neighbours? Do you have a love that takes Paul's admonitions seriously? A love that is directed by these commandments? A love that does no harm to a neighbour, but on the contrary, does good? Well, let's move on and consider then what's going to spur this love on. And let's do so by asking the question, why do we have this debt? Paul says, owe no one anything except to love one another. You always owe it to others to show love. Well, it is of the very nature of true love, isn't it? Imagine young parents with a newborn son saying to that little child, well, I'll love you for the next 18 years, and then I couldn't care less what happens to you after that. That wouldn't be love, would it? That wouldn't be true love. God's call to love is a call that continues. And it's a call that flows from the gospel. We mustn't lose sight at what point Paul is writing all this. As I said at the start, he is continuing to explain the implications of the gospel. It's true to say that God's love isn't directly mentioned in this passage at all. Paul is speaking about human love for other human beings. He is calling on you and me to show love to other people. But though God's love isn't mentioned in this passage, it really undergirds this passage. It's the foundation for this passage. If we are Christians, we can testify that it was while we were still sinners that Christ died for us, showing such amazing love. And by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, that love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts. And so, to answer that question I posed earlier directly, to spur this love, where should you go? Go to the cross. You didn't deserve God's love. And yet God didn't just announce that in some vague way he loved you, Christian believer. He sent his Son to rescue you. The Lord Jesus Christ, out of love for his people, laid aside his glory, made himself of no reputation, and was obedient even unto death, the death of the cross, so that you might be saved, so you might have new life, a hope and a future. Such love he has shown to you, Christian friend. And that does affect our whole lives, doesn't it? The effect of the gospel is to change our attitudes, not only to God, but also to others. So that enemies become friends. Bitterness is replaced by forgiveness. Hatred is replaced by love. And we want to fulfill the law of God, not in order to be saved, but because the love of Christ constrains us. We don't want harm to befall any of our neighbours. We want to show them the love of the Lord Jesus. Let me summarise what I'm saying this morning. If you're not a Christian, you need to get first things first. And your first need is to hear the message of God's love in Christ for unworthy people like you. You need to listen and really take on board that most famous of verses. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you're not a Christian, I pray that God will bring you to faith in Jesus, that you might taste of that wonderful, wonderful love of God. If you are a Christian, let God's amazing love continue to stir your soul, so that out of love to God, you will show love to others. And you will recognize that that love must be expressed. And that love is expressed partly in making sure you owe them nothing. But that love is also expressed by recognizing that you always owe them your love, the love that you must keep on giving. I'm thankful for the love that I've received since I became a member of this church over a decade ago. I'm thankful for the love there is in our fellowship, but it's not something we can become complacent about. We still owe it to one another to keep on loving. And even when sometimes we have disagreements or there's some little thing that causes friction, Christian friend, you still owe it to others to love them and to honour Christ by doing so. Just as you honour Christ by paying your debt to the government, by paying your taxes, so you honour Christ by loving your fellow man and especially your fellow believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the love that you have shown in the giving of your Son to be the Saviour of guilty people like us. On such love, my soul still ponder, love so great, so rich, so free. Say, whilst lost in holy wonder, why, O God, such love to me? We pray, though, that we would not just relish that sense of your love to us, but that that might overflow then in love to others. That we might recognise that just as we owe you everything, so we owe those around us love because of your great love for us. Grant that our love might be governed and directed by your law. We thank you for those precepts that are so wise and good. And we pray then that our love may be characterized by all of those things. Please hear us, we pray, for we ask everything in Jesus' name. Amen. Our last hymn this morning, it's not one of the most well-known ones. It's number 379 if you're using the book. But as you go down it, you'll see it's something of a paraphrase of 1 Corinthians 13, Paul's famous chapter on love. And it's a prayer then that God would give us love of that sort. Gracious Spirit, Holy Ghost, taught by you, we covet most of your gifts at Pentecost, holy heavenly love. 379. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forevermore. Amen.